Well, welcome to Witness Wednesday. I'm your host, Pastor Mark Wood, with the LCMS Office of National Mission, here live in the worldwide KFUO studios with Andy Bates.
Good morning.
Live and lively today. Live and lively.
And my coffee was even decaf.
Whoa. Well, I think today is today the first day of fall? Is that what I
saw
on my calendar? So
I'm going to have to check. I don't know.
All right. Yeah, I don't think it's the first full day of fall. So
it's tomorrow.
Tomorrow, the first full day. Okay. Yes. So if you're listening to this on an MP3 download, it gives you some context.
I'm excited because that means here, this is your second year back in the Midwest? Is the second fall for you here in the Midwest? In a long time?
Well, third, actually.
Third?
Yeah. So.
Well, you were traveling the first year.
Yeah, so
you're still traveling.
Yeah, so this is the second year I can... Well, this is actually the first year I can rake leaves because last year I didn't have a lawn to speak of. So it's back to all that fun stuff. And seasons are great. Missed those when I was down in Florida all those years in Arizona. I think they help us gauge the passage of time. And, and that's important because sometimes we forget how urgent the work before us really is. The time is running out. And I like to refer to being a witness of Jesus as being patiently urgent.
What do we call that? Is that that's an oxymoron?
An oxymoron, yeah. Contradiction in terms, or so it seems to be. But oxymoron fits because it's literally oxymoron. It means wise foolishness. It sounds foolish, but it's actually kind of wise. So being patiently urgent. The urgency is we don't know when Jesus is returning. We don't know how much time we have left in this world. There's an urgency to our work. We don't know how much time other people have. To be patiently urgent because we can't force anything. We can't make the Holy Spirit do something on our timetable. So we plant and we water and he causes the growth. And, here, as we mentioned, we're at the beginning of the season of fall. It's the harvest time. And, in farming, this is the good time. This is the payday, and everybody loves harvest. But there's no harvest unless you first plant and water. And if you really want to see patience in action, get to know a farmer who plants and who tills and plants and nurtures the soil and waits for the harvest and prays that it comes. And praying is what we want to talk about today, praying for that harvest.
And a farmer who farms in less than ideal conditions, that's really where patience is learned, right?
Yeah, and as we plant and water the gospel of the Lord in our world today, we see it's less than ideal conditions. And we have some real challenges before us. So Jesus does say to us, the fields are ripe with harvest, but the harvesters are few. Pray then to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. And that's a passage that's often quoted about the need for prayer in evangelism.
Prayer and evangelism.
Those do go together. But unfortunately, we put them together in some pretty, destructive ways. One is the verse I just cited. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. For what? Jesus tells us actually what to pray for. So sometimes we say, I don't know what to pray for. Jesus says, pray for this, that he would send laborers. Still takes laborers, doesn't it? And guess
Indeed.
What? When you're praying that, God is thinking, oh, there's one.
there's one
a
now.
Laborer. I'll send you. And it's like, oh, well, Lord, I was thinking maybe you should send Andy or someone else. But me, what do you mean? What? People tend to approach that prayer as a send someone else, Lord. Raise up someone else, Lord. I'm doing the praying part. Somebody else should be doing the harvesting part. And we think that we've done our part when we've prayed. And now that may be true for some people. I used to, when I would visit shut-in members, they couldn't get out anymore and they couldn't do anything. They felt, I can't do anything. So yes, you can. You from here you can pray. You can lift up your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can pray that God would send out those laborers, and that could be your part in this. You're still involved. But that's as much as they could do. But for most of us, there's much more than we can do. So there's an old axiom in the church that says, pray and work. And so when we pray, send laborers, Lord, we should understand that as that that means includes me, right? So the other thing that I think where we stumble over prayer and evangelism is the idea that we can pray people into the faith.
Hmm.
So if I say, well, my brother-in-law is not saved, I'm going to pray for him, and that you should. You should pray that God would open his heart to the gospel, but it still takes someone to bring the gospel to that person. You know, just praying for it to happen isn't going to make it happen. We can't pray someone into heaven. So there was a quote I used from Kenneth Copeland in our Everyone is Witness evangelism program where it points this out. He says, you know, your unsaved friends and relatives can be saved, can get to heaven if you know how to pray for them. Well, my goodness, what a burden that puts on us. If I know how to pray properly for my brother-in-law, he'll get to heaven, but he doesn't believe right now. So guess whose fault that is?
Well, it's yours.
Mine, because I didn't know how to pray for him.
You better own it.
So now it's all up to me to get him into heaven by praying properly for him. And I don't know how to do that. I'm in big trouble. So that corrupted idea of, you know, prayer as a power to actually save people, we know that prayer is not a means of grace. God doesn't save people through our prayers.
It's part of our vocation.
It is part of our vocation. We're called to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in the Lord's Prayer, in the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, Luther says, what does this mean? Well, it means the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. So it happens if whether we pray for it or not, right?
Precisely.
But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. And then the next question he asks is, how does God's kingdom come? And his answer is, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So, the kingdom comes, the answer to our prayer is God gives the Holy Spirit. Well, how does God give the Holy Spirit? Not through our prayers, but through his means of grace, which is his word and his sacraments. So if my brother-in-law is not saved, then I'm praying for him and praying that God would save him. It's going to take the Holy Spirit coming to him, and the Holy Spirit's going to come to him when the word is shared with him.
Where God has promised.
Yeah. So he works faith when and where he wills in those who hear his word, right? So somebody's got to bring the word to him. Somebody's got to be that laborer that goes out into the harvest field. And guess who that somebody just might be?
Don't know. Who could it be?
I don't know, man. It's my brother-in-law.
Must not be me.
I care about him. I have a relationship with him. I want them to know about Jesus. Darn, I wish someone would go and tell them.
Who could that be?
I'm doing the praying part. No, it's like, just go beyond that. Go, take the next step.
We laugh and jest because it's true. We think this of ourselves all the time, don't we?
Unfortunately, we do. And we're not bold enough to take that next step. And so when we pray, one of the things we should be praying for is, Lord, give me that boldness. Give me the courage. Take away the fears. Whatever it is, it's standing in the way from me doing that next step, which is answering your call to be that laborer and go into the harvest field and share your word with my brother-in-law or whoever it happens to be.
And we pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me when I fail to do so.
Yes. And that mercy is there. That forgiveness is there. And we don't have to fear going before God in the judgment and saying, well, you prayed for your brother-in-law. Why didn't you do something about it? Now I'm going to hold you accountable. Or you prayed for your brother-in-law, but you didn't do it right. So I didn't save him. we can go before our Lord in prayer confident that his will be done. In fact, we pray that in the Lord's Prayer too, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
The next petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, in that prayer, we're saying, we know your will is going to be done, but I want to be part of that. And this is something that so many people's idea of evangelism really destroys, to be part of that, not as a burden, but as a joy. Look at the privilege we have of bringing the gospel to the people in our lives who don't know Jesus. We pray for them, we care about them, we love them, we're concerned for them, and we have the answer. You know, we have what they need. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be, you know, concerned that if we do it wrong, they're going to go to hell and it'll be our fault. We don't have to hide behind prayer, but embrace prayer as it was meant to be. As Luther said, you know, as dear children come to their dear Father in heaven, you know, laying out our cares and concerns and desires and finding in His grace and in His word the strength and comfort and peace we need to be bold and to speak the truth in love to those people we care about. So there's a lot going on in prayer. And then the other part of prayer that where evangelism comes in, and this is really part of the Lassie approach to witnessing, you know, the listen, ask, seek, share, invite, encourage. And it's in the encourage part. And that's where we pray with people. You know, after we've shared the word, we pray with them to encourage them, to let them know, you know, that God is listening and God cares and loves them. And so do we. We have a caller.
We do.
All right.
Let's go to Marilyn.
We're celebrating this first day of fall with a caller.
Good morning, Marilyn.
Well, I'll try tomorrow morning because I thought it was the first day also. But I really am confused, and I spoke with one of your dear friends yesterday, Susan Hammond, that tried to explain it to me. But it's where you made the statement earlier, or one of the pastors did, that it's already a done deal, that God knows who is going to be with Him in paradise and who, in fact, are going to be rejected. If He knows, isn't this like, well, the Presbyterians always said that this is all predetermined.
You bring up a good point, Marilyn. Let's see if we can tackle this in the 3 minutes that we have remaining.
Oh,
Pastor?
Three minutes.
I would appreciate it. Thank
okay,
you.
Marilyn.
Thanks for your call, Marilyn.
All right, challenge accepted. Okay, so we're talking about, does God already know who's going to be saved? And the answer is yes. The scripture makes it really clear. He knows who's going to be saved. We don't. You know, we don't get into this problem that the Calvinists fall into of, well, God's already, He chose these people to come to heaven. He chose these people to go to hell. That's not scriptural. But we do know He chose the people who would be saved from what we are all destined to. We are all destined to destruction. We are all going to go to hell. God saved those He's going to save. But we don't know who they are. We have no idea who they are. And so our call is to take the message to everybody. Not to concern ourselves with the growth. Remember, we plant, we water, God gives the growth. And so so when we say, thy will be done, when we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, we don't know His perfect will. We know part of it. We know His desires. We know His heart. And His heart is that all people would hear the message of Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what we're praying for, that His will would be done. And it's a lot more, it gets complicated, and we can go into great detail if we have time, but that's the simple thing. God knows, we don't. We have our call to share the message with everybody.
God knows who has been chosen, who is the elect, mm-hmm. and who is not. We do not. It's not necessarily up for us to decide that or even to specifically know. And He gives us His word as that encouragement, not to worry, not to fear, but rather we're given in this vocation to tell that good news of Jesus, to be faithful witnesses.
Precisely. And that's a great comfort for us there, mm-hmm. to know God's got this under control, and I'm not going to mess things up. You know, and if I do something wrong, now my brother-in-law is going to go to hell because of me. You know, people go to hell because of sin and unbelief. People don't go to hell because I blew it. You know, This is meant to be a comfort to us. God gives us his word that all the people he's chosen for eternal life will enter into that eternal life. But he gives us that privilege of participating in his work to see that happen.
And that he's a God of mercy. And he teaches that time and again in his word, that we can trust in his promises.
Indeed we can. And so that's what we pray. We pray, Lord, we trust you. You know, Lord, your will be done.
Amen.